So I'm going to read for us Luke 17, and it's verses 5 to 10. So Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this. You can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" So when my dad was 60, myself and my brother and my cousin, we all clubbed together to get him this, well, what we thought was really brilliant home brew equipment. Now, home brewing was something that my dad had did whenever we were young. And beer and wine would invariably be drunk at family gatherings and parties. The odd bottle would make its way, you know, to a friend or the extended family. But when we were wee, we found that whatever my dad was making, it would get drunk at a party. Now, my dad really enjoyed doing this, and he really took a lot of pride in the results of, you know, his labour and what he was creating. But he ended up stopping his home brewing activities as he didn't have time. He was working like all the hours he could. He was teaching plastering in the college, and then he'd be working his own business in the evenings, at the weekends and holidays, all so as that we could have a good life. So when we were thinking, you know, what could we get my dad, you know, for this big birthday, we got him, you know, all this kit, all that he might need, and loads of sets, you know, beer and wine making kits, so all this equipment. And you know what? Guess what happened? The homebrew kit sat in a cupboard for years. Years! Absolutely years! It didn't do anything with it. You know, something that we thought would bring my dad, you know, a lot of enjoyment and fulfillment went unused, gathering a whole load of dust. And then, all of a sudden, I think it was actually probably whenever he retired, he got it out the cupboard. I think probably what he was doing was, is he was doing a big clear out. That's what he was doing. And then he came across it and thought, oh yeah, right, okay, could use this. But all the beer kits and the wine kits, well, by this time, they were all out of date. So he had to go and get some more. But he actually became a regular, you know, at the wee shop along the road at the corner at Thornwood. So he started using his equipment, you know, as it was intended. And he became really, really passionate about it. He'd be getting supplies in regular. He would have a few brews on the go. And then he'd be sharing it, you know, he'd be sharing it with family and friends. And as he became more confident, you know, his knowledge of different brewing processes, you know, it's growing. He's experimenting with different flavours and varieties and techniques. You know, it's really fabulous. And, you know, I feel that faith is a bit like my dad with his home brewing kit. You have to use it. You have to put it into practice for it to grow and to see and feel the results. Now, in Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles cry out, increase our faith. Now, two things I think stand out here. Just let me have a wee drink of water. Now, firstly, the Gospels usually speak of the disciples. And in the New Testament, apostle is mostly a post-resurrection designation, meaning those who are witnesses and who are sent out. They are tellers of the story of the Lord. But it does occur elsewhere as here, suggesting perhaps that the question maybe arose on one of the occasions when Jesus sent the disciples out ahead of him. Or, as some commentators have said, it could be that Luke is referring to all church leaders. But in this context, on this occasion, the disciples / apostles doubted that they had enough faith for what they were being asked to do. What are they being asked to do? Well, to understand this, we need to look at the previous verses within this chapter that are not actually part of the lectionary reading. So I'll read that for us, Luke 17, verses 1 to 4. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." So the follower of Jesus has to oppose sin and to rebuke it. And as Jesus is stressing, he's stressing forgiveness, that means that the rebuke has to be done with compassion and kindness. And even though he has to be compassionate, this isn't weakness, as he can't ignore the sin, but he has to challenge it. And he can't bear a grudge against the other person, as if the offender repents, then the believer has to forgive them. And his forgiveness must be without limit. When Jesus says 7 times in a day, that doesn't mean that an 8th offense, you know, wouldn't be forgiven. Jesus is saying that forgiveness must be habitual. Now, from most people's viewpoint, you know, a 7-fold repetition of an offense in one day might cast doubt on the genuineness of the sinner's repentance. But that's not the believer's business. His business is forgiveness. We just need to think how many times our Father God forgives us in a day. But forgiveness is really hard, isn't it? You know, when people offend us and hurt us, it's so difficult not to hold a grudge. Even when people say sorry, our hearts can harden against them. And even when we say, "I accept your apology, you know, I know you're sorry," deep in our hearts, we can still have that barrier up, waiting and expecting for them to mess up again or hurt us again. And in those cases, it can seem that relationships are broken and can never be repaired. I myself know how painful this is. My brother and I, we had a falling out a couple of years ago. Now, I won't go into details, but all I'll say is it was a really difficult time. I had did what I thought was right, but in doing so, my brother thought that I had betrayed him. He then said a lot of things that I felt couldn't be forgiven. And in the past year, you know, I've said sorry for the hurt that I've caused him, but I feel that he won't forgive me. And the dynamics mean that I then can't let go of what was said at the time and hold on to my unforgiveness. And it pains me so much because me and my brother, we used to be so close. We played in bands together. And as our children grew up, we were always doing family things together. And that's lost now. And I miss him. And I keep praying that God, you know, please take away this hurt. Allow us to get to a place where we can forgive each other. And I feel that there are tentative steps, you know, towards this. You know, and actually, like, my brothers even asked me, you know, to go out for brunch with them tomorrow. And so I'll be praying into that meeting and praying for God to increase my faith, to allow forgiveness to take place. I'm sure that this is something that many, many of you can understand. And so I, and I'm sure you can understand why the disciples / apostles think that great faith is needed for that level of forgiveness that Jesus is asking of them and us. Now, the second thing that stands out in this passage is that even the 12 closest to Jesus were prone to uncertainty and anxiety about their faith. They were just like us. We are Christians, we follow Jesus, but we are uncertain at times and anxious about our faith. And so many things can cause us to become uncertain and anxious about our faith. You know, we just need to look at the turmoil within the world. Climate change, hunger, famine, floods, war. You know, we can be asking God, why? Now, this week, I've spent so much time praying into the war in Ukraine. You know, the past couple of weeks, you know, there's seen a real escalation in that already tense situation. The sham referendums, Russia declaring that they've annexed the southeastern areas of Ukraine, the mobilization of Russian reservists, the speculated sabotage of the Nord Stream gas pipeline, and the Russian implication that they would use any means necessary, including nuclear weapons, to defend their territory. And in the UK, we have had a fraught week, especially economically. The controversial tax cuts that have sparked rare condemnation from the IMF, which stated that UK measures will likely increase inequality. People are now worrying about their mortgage payments, and with the energy price rises that came into effect yesterday, people are worried about how they're going to heat their homes over the winter and still be able to eat and pay their other bills. Businesses are wondering how they're going to stay open as customers reduce their spending, but operating costs rise. And we can feel, you know, that there is nothing that we can do about these national and global situations. And then there's all that can happen in our own personal lives. Bereavement, loss, illness, the breakdown of relationships. Life can make us uncertain and anxious about our faith. And we cry out, Lord, increase my faith. And we can beat ourselves up, you know, be really hard on ourselves when we think that our faith isn't good enough, isn't big enough, isn't strong enough, especially when it looks like Christian brothers and sisters, you know, around us have got it all together. They've got the secret. You know, they're displaying what appears to be deep and unshakable faith. Now, I don't want to make this sermon all about me, but I've got another example from my own life that I'd like to share with you. And as I say, I don't want to make it about me, but in sharing with you, in making myself vulnerable, you know, my prayer is then that you then will have the confidence to share your vulnerabilities with each other and so then encourage each other in faith. Now, over the years, as I was training for ministry, people have said to me, maybe, you know, after the service at the door, you know, shaking hands, you know, oh, Hen, I wish I had your faith. And now, Now that I'm in full-time ministry, I feel like I'm having to really dig deep down into the faith reserves. You know, I'm having to call to mind all the ways and times that God has blessed me and answered my prayers. All the ways that God is so good. And like the disciples, I'm asking the Lord, increase my faith. Now, I know that God has called me here to White Inch. I know what God's vision is for this place. I don't doubt it. But sometimes it is hard. And so I have to keep asking, increase my faith, Lord, especially when things, you know, maybe take longer to embed or longer to get off the ground, or there maybe isn't the engagement, you know, that you thought there would be to make things happen, or when it's the same people that you're relying on, or when you feel that, you know, someone doesn't respect you, or when, you know, whenever I've hurt, you know, somebody completely unintentionally by something I've said or did or not said or did. Full-time ministry can feel like one step forward, but two steps back. And as a student, and even as a probationer, you don't have the responsibility, you know, so you get to do all your passion projects, engage with what you want to do and what your gifting is. And full-time ministry can seem at times like a juggling act of trying to keep all the balls in the air. Now, I'm not complaining, because it is the most joyous of vocations. And that is why I, and no doubt all ministers around the world, unashamedly pray, increase my faith, Lord. And what this prayer is asking is not just about quantity of faith, but also about quality of faith. The disciples want more faith. We want more faith. And Jesus' answer is to turn them and us from the thought of less to more, but to depth and genuineness. If there is real faith, and the Greek construction of this sentence seems to imply the meaning if, then effects follow. It is not so much great faith that is required as faith in a great God. And Jesus gives us this wonderful example of the mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is so very small in size, but once it's planted, it grows at a really fast pace, and it grows to the height of 6 feet. And Jesus goes on to say that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, rabbis at the time believed that the roots of the mulberry tree could remain in the ground for 600 years. It was a firmly rooted tree, and so removing it was extremely difficult. And the reason why it's so firmly rooted is because the root system grows horizontally. Now, I don't think that Jesus is suggesting his followers try actually doing this, because we must remember that at this time and in this part of the world, language was used in a very vivid way. Jesus' concern is with the difficulty, and that while it would be a very difficult task to ask a mulberry tree to uproot itself and then be replanted in the sea, nothing is impossible with God. And that genuine faith can accomplish what experience, reason, and probability would deny if it is exercised within God's will. So what Jesus is saying is that even that which looks completely impossible becomes possible if we approach it with faith. We only have to look at the number of scientific advancements Operations that once seemed impossible are now possible. If we approach a thing saying it can't be done, it won't be done. It probably won't. But if we approach it saying it must be done, the chances are it will. We just need to look at how quickly COVID vaccinations were manufactured. But what we must always remember is that if we approach no task alone, but that with us, there is God and there is his power. So we can say it will be done because we have God with us, our good and generous God. But like my dad with his homebrew equipment, we have to use that faith for it to develop and grow. We have to plant it like the mustard seed. Now, if you've ever found, you know, a packet of seeds in a drawer or in a bag, you know that the seeds have not achieved anything because they've not been planted. Likewise, money kept safely in a jar on the shelf will not increase in value or being really of any use at all. All seeds need planting and money needs spending, so faith will only increase when it is used. And we've not to spend our time coveting the faith of others, like the folk that would say, oh, Hen, I wish I had your faith. You know, it's not to look at other people and wish you had their faith. Faith isn't a reward for effort. You know, we have to own the faith that we already have, no matter how big or small it is, no matter if it is just as little as the mustard seed. We have to own that faith and to put it to work so that we can be agents of transformation within the world around us. You know, each day we carry out many tasks that require faith. You know, will the tap give water? I went out there to put water in a cup and there was no water. You know, will the lights switch on? Will the brakes stop the car? The more often it happens, the less anxious we are about the next time. And the first time that we actually uproot a metaphorical mulberry tree will be an anxious moment. But after several successful occasions, we could easily be moving mountains. But as Jesus goes on to say, we're to know our place. Our faith is not for the purpose of showing off our power to move stuff. Faith is to be at the heart of how we live, which might include humbling ourselves in service of others, believing that God calls us to that self-sacrifice. And with all the pressures upon us from the world, our friends, our families, advertising campaigns and the rest, is it God that we put our little mustard seed of faith in? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act, says the psalmist. To be committed to God is to be careful about what else we commit to, and to be sure that we understand God's terms and conditions. Service to God is what truly sets us free. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Our calling, friends, is to keep faith with the new things that God wants to do within our midst. A tiny seed of faith can enable God to cause hope to blossom again in the barren landscapes that we see within us and around us. Now this week, to help us increase our faith, I'd like us to focus on what the Lord has already done for us what he's already done for us, in us, and through us. So friends, each time you turn on a tap in expectation of water this week, recall how God has always been there when you needed him. And see what happens.